Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Now, in one of my religious studies classes, my RE classes at secondary school, we were asked to design and build a church building, not out of bricks and mortar, but out of cardboard and papier-mâché. And this is a kind of project that I really got my teeth into. I love planning out every single detail of this building, from the red carpets, which represented Jesus' blood and covered up any communion stains which were going around, to the baptistry set aquarium-like into the front wall so we could see people going under and then coming back up again. I put a lot of thought into the project. I wish I could show you and you could see the fruits of my labor. It was quite something to behold. But the more I reflect, the more I think I completely missed the point. The more I think the whole project was flawed from the beginning. See, when the Bible talks about building the church, it isn't bothered with architecture. The New Testament doesn't have much to say on the color of carpets. It remains silent about Gothic architecture and gargoyles. The early church met wherever they could, at homes or halls, inside or outside. The earliest specific church building, I think, wasn't really until the 3rd century. When the Bible talks about building the church, it talks exclusively about building the people inside of it. What sort of people are they? Now, which brings us to the important question. What sort of a church are we building? Or more importantly, what sort of a church is God building? In Ephesians 2 and the Apostles' Creed will give us two answers. Firstly, God is building a holy church. Secondly, God is building a homely church. Let's look at that first point first from Ephesians. Firstly, the church we're building should be holy. The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in the holy church." And it gets that from passages like this one, where the idea of holiness runs throughout. If you just flip back one page to Ephesians 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus." And that's the same word used in verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's holy people." It should say holy there. Our translations just smoothed it out for us. What's sometimes translated as saints. Holiness comes up again in verse 21. "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." It lies behind verse 22, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If God is going to live among us, then we're going to have to be a holy church. The church that God is building is holy, which then begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what do we mean by holy? I presume it doesn't mean a holy huddle, what we sometimes mean by Christians just gathering together with other Christians all the time. And we can rule out being holier than thou. In verse 8, the way we're saved excludes any sort of pride or looking down on others. "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And it doesn't mean having a holy roof that lets the rain through either, though we can put a big tick in that box. Holiness in the Bible will mean two things. First of all, it means being set apart. Now, in our house, we have two sets of plates. We have plates for everyday use, plates that we don't mind being knocked around and broken. And then we have the special plates, the plates that only really come out when guests are around. They're not actually that special. The special quality is that they all just match. But these plates are set aside for special use for our honoured guests. They are holy. Being holy means being set aside. In the Old Testament, there were plates and bowls and candles which were used in the temple, and exclusively in the temple. They were set aside. They were holy. Israel themselves are set aside from other nations for God's purposes. They were holy. Exodus 19:5. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's even something of that idea in the Greek word for church. It literally means those who are called out or called together for a particular purpose. The second thing that holiness means is pure or clean. At one point, I was going to describe that as being like a hospital. That gets a lot of cleaning, doesn't it? But hospitals also have a lot of sick people in, making it unclean again. When we say pure, we mean NASA levels of purity. When they build their spaceships, they're very keen to be clean. They take every precaution to keep dust and microbes and humidity out of the room. Everyone has to wear face masks and suits and those little shoes that go over your slippers that go over your shoes to avoid any dust getting into the components. You can't just take it out in space and blow in it to get dust out, can you? They're deeply concerned with purity. But holiness in the Bible goes deeper even than that. It goes deeper than the skin. The Bible's concerned with moral purity, living a spotless life in regard to our relationship to God. So when we talk about a holy church, we're talking about a church that is set apart for God's service and pure in the same way that Jesus was pure. Do you see in those verses that Jesus is described as a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. Now, a cornerstone in those days was the first stone to be laid down. It formed the corner of that building, which then determined the whole shape that the rest of the building was to follow. Each wall would follow the line of that stone coming off from it. In the same way, the church, God's people, are going to follow the lines that Jesus has laid down in regard for holiness. We'll be set apart for God's service in the same way that Jesus was set apart for God's service. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus submits to his Father's will, being obedient unto death. He is set apart for his Father's service. In the same way, as a church, we'll be set apart for God's service. If you just glance up at verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That could be read, couldn't it, as being a bit of a burden. God gives us tasks. But I think this is the most wonderful news. See, God could have said, couldn't he, "Great, I've saved you. Now just hang around here until you die or until Jesus returns." That would be maddening. That would be frustrating. What a way to live. Just last December, just before Christmas, We decided that we were going to take the bus out to Levens Hall to see the deer or the goats or that kind of thing. But it was the day that it was snowing. And so we turned up at this bus stop and we were sat there freezing and frustrated whilst the bus was presumably somewhere on Windermere Road, getting more and more annoyed. Well, I was getting more and more annoyed as I was waiting. But life isn't like that. We're not just killing time until the bus arrives. God redeems our time with good works that he's planned out ahead of us in time. Paul famously said in his letter to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, well, that will mean fruitful labor for me. As long as we have a pulse, there is work to be done." He gives us a purpose, a direction, a meaning to get out of bed in the morning. As a church, we're not just a mob milling about on a Sunday morning. We don't just meet because we've got nothing better to do today. A few weeks ago, Paul, in his sermon, encouraged us to think of church less like a cruise ship and more like a lifeboat crew, with a defined purpose of saving lives, each member having a role to play. One of them drives the ship, steers the ship. Another watches the radar. One of them helps people on board, whilst one of them stays on the shoreside coordinating the rescue. In a church, everyone has a role to play, and each job is important in God's eyes. God has prepared this for you. That shapes how we approach each and every day. Each day should have a sense of divine destiny. God has planned this day since before you were born. Psalm 139 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Each day is for fruitful labor for him, that we that conversation that we might have with a colleague, a prayer for a friend, emptying the dishwasher for your parents, parenting in a way that points to Jesus. A simple smile as you walk past someone could very well change their life. And it's such a joy to see all that in action, to sit in a church building and see the amount of people just passing through. In one day alone, last week at church, I saw people cleaning the toilets, rehearsing music, preparing studies, distributing food, praying together, giving lifts, all good works which God has prepared from before birth for them to do. Each person taking the shape of Jesus, being set apart for God's service. But like Jesus, we will also be pure. That idea comes up again in chapter 5. If you just turn one page forward, page 1176, it will speak of Jesus having purified the church, but also in the process of washing her clean. Chapter 5, 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." We are made holy by Jesus, his perfect record written over ours, but also in the process of being made holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. And it's worth pausing there, isn't it, to acknowledge, on the one hand, it is right to speak of a holy church, a church that is clean. Paul doesn't blush to address Christians as God's holy people, even when he knows full well that there is great room for improvement. Christ has made us holy. We reflect his holiness. We're clothed in his righteousness. But on the other hand, we know, don't we, sometimes the church is far from clean. At times we reflect more of the world than we do of Christ. And it could be that we're disappointed or damaged or even disgusted by some aspects of the church. Churches can sometimes let us down. And that's not right. It's painful, and I'm deeply sorry for it. But we don't have to hide that. Of all the communities, we should be the first people to be able to say, yes, we get things wrong. That is fundamental to who we are as Christians. That's why we need Jesus. God calls us, whilst we're still sinners, into a community where that healing can begin. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. A church is a whole heap of sinful people brought together in close proximity. Augustine, a great Christian writer from the 4th century, he says, that church is rather like a hospital, full of sick people who are hoping to be cured. In the 16th century, Martin Luther took that a little bit further, and he said that justified sinners are like people who are still ill, but entrusted to a competent GP. They are righteous, not in fact, but in hope. We are recovering. We're on our way to health. Under Jesus' care, we will get there, but we're not there yet. As Ephesians says, we are being washed with water through the word, which then sets our expectations for what church will be like. We aspire to holiness within the church, and praise God, we can see ways in which Jesus has been working on us and is shaping us currently. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we, when we're not perfect. That's why we need to keep coming back, to allow the medicine of God's word to keep fixing our broken lives, to allow us to wash us clean, to shape us to be more like Jesus. God is building a church that is holy, that is set apart and pure. But the second thing that I want us to focus on is that God is also building a church that is homely, that should feel like home. And it's here, isn't it, that the Apostles' Creed really needs some explanation. It says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Practically every other word within that needs some sort of explanation or qualification. We have to explain, don't we, that Catholic doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means universal or perhaps worldwide. We have to explain that communion isn't talking about sharing bread and wine together. It's talking about fellowship. Saints aren't people who've been sainted, St. George and St. Patrick and people like that. It's God's holy people, the saints in Ephesus. Even church needs some clarifying that we're not talking about a building, we're not talking about a denomination or a group of churches, but God's people. It might be clearer to say, I believe in the worldwide church and fellowship with God's holy people. Which is what Ephesians is speaking of in verse 19. Verse 19 again said, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's holy people and members of his household. God's church is now worldwide. And that was a huge shift in thinking for those early Christians. Before Jesus, it was Israel that had been set aside for God's purposes. But now, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe and tongue and nations. That's what Ephesians 2 has been talking about. Paul addresses the Gentiles in Ephesus, the part of the church that weren't Jews. And he says that you too are now fellow citizens. You who were once outsiders are now considered as locals. God is calling a people from every corner of the globe, from north, south, east and west, throwing the doors wide open for everyone and forming them together into one new team. Now, you don't have to be a big fan of rugby, do you, to know that England and Scotland and Wales will often play against each other, and the competition is fierce. But once in a while, the British Lions team formed together, a team made up of players from each of these nations. When the players from the Lions join together, it's as if they take off their national colours and put on the British Lions colours. They become part of the same teams, have the same identity and purpose, and so it is in Christ. In Christ, we stop playing for whatever team we were on before and start playing for Jesus. We're given a new overriding identity. That's what it means when it is talking about a church that is Catholic. It's saying that it is universal. It's for everyone, regardless of age, gender, nationality, wealth, or background. We are all on the same team. Those things don't physically disappear, but neither do they define us. Neither do they bar us from entry. Everyone can find a home here. God is building a church that is homely. I once read a church statement of faith that had this glorious line in it. We have a determination to welcome people different from ourselves for the sake of Christ. I hope that's true of Park Street too. I hope that if you're a guest here, you feel very welcome, that you feel like this might be a place where you can find a home. Our diversity displays God's grace, God's glory, God's power, as he can bring such a diverse bunch of people together and kind of make it work. That unity is expressed again even more deeply in verse 19. We are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So much could be said about that. Let me just say two things very briefly. Firstly, being brought into God's household means that God is now our Father. Verse 18 glories in that truth, for through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have a new dad, access to God, access to his care and protection. And he loves each of his children the same, regardless of ethnicity, age, or income. Secondly, it means that we are together God's family. Having the same dad means that we're all brothers and sisters, which I've been somewhat challenged by this last week. The church that I used to go to in London would have pews, and as people would come in, they'd come and sit at the very end of the pew, and then someone else would come and sit at the other end of the pew, which was very awkward, wasn't it? If people wanted to come and sit in the middle, you'd have to push past them, but also bizarre. See, if my biological brother was here today, you wouldn't find me on the opposite side of the church building to him. You wouldn't see me just giving him a nod in the car park and passing by. I'd want to go up to him and ask him how he's doing and sit with him. And that's challenged me for how we approach church this week. I'm meeting together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I realise that's hard, isn't it, to express that to around 200 people over two separate meetings, which is why I think house groups are vital. They're like little family units that ought to be close enough to care, to support each other through good times and bad. Just a few verses on what that'll mean in practice. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. As the Lord forgave you. For some of us, in fact, house groups will be closer than our own family. Family might live far away. They might no longer be with us or might not be following Jesus, and we don't have the same level of communion or fellowship with them as we do with other believers. I'm forever wanting to turn up the dial on the importance of house groups, not necessarily for your sake or for my sake, but for the sake of the person who's sat next to you, your brother or sister in Christ. You will be missed if you're not there. God is building a church that is holy, and God is building a church that is homely. Walking into church should feel like coming home to family. I hope and pray that it feels like a safe place, a friendly place to be. And each of us has a part to play within that. Now, we started by thinking, what sort of a church would we want to build? And it's easy, isn't it, to look at the rest of the building and think, yes, I can see many ways in which I'd like them to be more like Jesus. But each of us is a brick within this temple. Each of us has a part to play in making the church holy. Each of us has a part to play in making the church feel like home. We have a determination to welcome people different from ourselves for the sake of Christ. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together and are becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, what better way to respond to that than by affirming together what we believe? We'll say the words of the Apostles' Creed, which will appear on the screen behind me, after which we'll then arise and sing, O Church, arise and put your armor on. So let's say together the words.